When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart.
Hi, this is Chaplains Timothy Burdick
and Stephanie Burdick,
and we'd like to welcome you to the Visions of Love podcast, reaching out to the spiritually and physically blind throughout the world.
Hi, folks, and welcome to our podcast. In this episode, we conclude our interview with Brooke Pernice. She discusses more about her job at Lutheran Braille Workers. She'll also tell you about a very interesting event that she can hold in your area if you contact Lutheran Braille Workers about it. It's called Dining in the Dark, and you will hear more about it later in the show. For now, thank you very much for listening, and God bless you.
I've made it when it's all about you. It's all about you. Thank you.
To contact us, all you need to do is go to mynvm.com.
NVM is an acronym for New Vision Ministries.
If you want to contact us, there's a contact form on the website. Or if you don't know Christ or need prayer, please call 507-369-6861. Thank you.
And now, part two of our interview with Brooke Pernice.
What does LBW mean to you personally? Now, you mentioned your story when you were younger, but what does it mean to you now?
It means to me, first of all, the availability of the Word of God to anyone who needs it, whether it is seen with eyes, ears, or fingers. That is a huge part of what it means. It also means to me the ability to reach a very unreached people group right here in this country. I mean, there are about 9 million of us who are blind or have low vision in this country alone. And based on any statistics we can find, it looks like 90 to 95% are not involved in church at all. And so this really is a missionary effort in our own backyard.
Yes, yes. What areas of ministry, speaking of that, can our listeners get involved in if they choose to?
Absolutely. So one of the things that I am personally working on is I'm building up a team of volunteers to work under me who would be willing to call a lot of these outreach centers and provide some encouragement, some coaching, some training, some resources. And so if anyone would be interested in training under me as a volunteer to do that, to really get involved in some leadership and helping some of these other leaders, that would be really amazing. You can email me. My email address is Brooke, B-R-O-O-K-E, at LBW, as in Lima, Bravo, Whiskey, loveworks.org, Brooke at LBWloveworks.org, or you can call me direct at 909-316-1862. If you have interest in being equipped to do that and helping some of our outreach leaders, that would be amazing. You don't have to be Lutheran. Many of them are not Lutheran. As a matter of fact, I am not a Lutheran. So it is for any Christian who wants to do that, that is something that I would very much encourage, particularly if you enjoy talking to people and encouraging them. Another thing for those who would be interested, we do have production centers all around the country. You can reach out to me or to our offices, and you can find out about how to help with production. We really are primarily a volunteer-run ministry. So if you would like to get involved with something like that, you may. If you want to think about how your local congregation can do more to help the blind and you want some materials on that, again, reach out to me. I would be delighted to talk with you. Finally, we would ask certainly that you pray for us. We are in a bit of a transitional time right now, and I think we will come out of it even stronger than we have been these last 81 years. But if you would like to partner with us by donating, then you can visit our website, lbwloveworks.org, or you can call our office at 909-795-8900. So those are just a few ways of getting involved.
Well, you mentioned prayer. I just wanted to hitchhike on what you said a little bit and say, what are some specific needs you have that our listeners could pray about?
We have just gone through a shift in leadership. We could certainly use prayer that as we go through that transition, our board and our current leadership would continue to remain strong and to keep the faith as they have. That would be a really wonderful thing to pray for. We are trying to get some new projects off the ground, so just praying that we're able to do that, and praying that God will continue to open new doors for us. I'm working a lot on trying to integrate outreach with production. I want to work with a lot of our production centers on doing more outreach on the local level. And so as I work on that process and as I develop material, I could certainly use prayer for focus and clarity of mind.
Brooke, I just wanted to ask you what you thought things maybe that I had pinpointed that you could just talk about.
I think that as far as helping people get involved, helping people to be equipped for leadership, one of the things that I have been reminded of over and over again this year is that just about anyone can learn and teach the Word of God. I've seen that over and over again, and as I have worked with leaders, I have been continually humbled and startled at their deep insight and wisdom. Sometimes, even in the blind world, even when we should probably know better, it's very easy to assume that you have to be braille literate or large print literate or something along those lines. But I have met many, many people who have not been taught those things or who lost their sight at a later age and can no longer read large print and certainly aren't about to learn braille. And one of the things I've realized is that we cannot disqualify them from leadership. And so access to the Word of God, whether it is through fingers, eyes, or ears, so long as a person can spend time in the Word and be given a little bit of guidance in these things, we who are blind can be equipped for ministry just as the rest of the Christian world can.
Amen.
Jesus' words in the Great Commission to go and to disciple the nations, to teach them all that he commanded, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that wasn't followed by providing you can see.
Right.
It is an obligation to us as well. And so to any who might be church leaders, I would say the charge to equip the saints also does apply to those who are blind. And so sometimes that begins with getting materials, but sometimes it's far simpler than that. When churches ask me, how can we welcome people who are blind, one of the simplest but most important things I can tell them is a big part of the reason a lot of blind people don't go to church is probably transportation. And so if you're hoping to get more of us in your church, start a transportation ministry. Say on your website and in your bulletin and in announcements that you will have a ministry of people who will drive people from to and from church. And even if you start doing it with people like shut-ins and other people, there will be plenty of other people whose needs you'll be able to meet. And ultimately, I do believe that those who are blind and visually impaired will also hear about it. And if they know that they can safely and easily get there and get home without cost, then I think there will be far more of a desire to do that. And so it is the simple things. You don't have to have all of the equipment. You don't have to braille the bulletin every week. You don't have to do those things. I mean, those things are wonderful, but those are not the primary ways in which you get blind people to come to church. It is just making it possible for us to come in the first place.
So what I was interested in, you mentioned the outreach programs to different churches and getting interest as far as people who are blind. Do you ever get any flack from church leaders or anything where they talk about, well, how can I do this? In other words, they're like afraid of the unknown, maybe.
I've seen fear come in a few different ways. One of them is, you've probably run into this too, the ADA has been really wonderful, Americans with Disabilities Act, in a lot of the opportunities it's provided, but it has sort of given a false uniformity to most people's idea of accessibility. What I mean is, people assume, oh, if I don't have a wheelchair ramp, it's automatically not accessible to the blind. That's not necessarily true. A lot of people might worry about having steps in their church, for example. Or we have a big staircase. Well, for those of us who've been using a cane for any length of time, or have guide dog users too, I'm sure, stairs are not really a problem. I mean, I was... They drilled me on stairs from the time I was 3 and 4 years old in my orientation and mobility lessons. So things like stairs really aren't a problem. That's one encouragement I would give. The other thing I would say is that, frankly, political correctness has really caused a lot of people to be very imprisoned by their fears. They're so worried about saying the wrong thing or even offending someone by asking, do you need help? So there's a few basic etiquette things I like to remind them of. The first thing is I say, okay, unless... Now, if it's a life and death situation, then please disregard this. But otherwise, don't just grab a hold of a blind person and start pulling us. It's not going to go all that well. You might get somebody to freeze up, or if you grab someone like me, you might get a bit of a whack across the shins with a cane if you did that and I thought you didn't have good motives. So I often say it's probably good to not do that. Let them know that you're next to them. Ask them what they need. Ask them if they need any help. And if they say no, accept that. If they want to do things on their own, either let them, or if they're causing some havoc, as can happen sometimes, maybe sometimes we think we can get something ourselves, but we're knocking things over. So then the thing to do is to show us and to say, all right, let me sort of explain the layout of the potluck buffet, and let me kind of tell you where these things are and show you, and then you can get it. It's okay to teach people routes. It's okay to say, all right, can I show you where the exits are? Can I show you where the restrooms are? It's okay to do things like that. And as I say, if somebody bites your head off for trying to be helpful, that issue is something that has to do with that person. It doesn't have anything to do with you. So don't take it personally. If that person is bitter or something, it is certainly not something that you're responsible for.
Now, one thing that interested me, I read something somewhere, I don't remember where it was, but it was about a luncheon that LBW put on. They were training their volunteers, and they had them have blindfolds on and so forth, so they could get oriented to the way, you know, we do things. Can you speak about that?
Dining in the Dark. I can speak about that. Dining in the Dark is an amazing event, and if anybody wants an event like that in their area, contact us, because we should be able to help you with that. I'm actually revising our Dining in the Dark manual right now, and we can make that available to people. I think it's usually on our website, and we can send it to any of our centers or anyone else who wants it. Particularly at this time, one of the things about Dining in the Dark that I think is helpful, and it's something that I'm trying to really make sure is reflected in the manual, is that it can help people to understand not only what our challenges might be, but also how we think through things. So usually what I like to do is, before they even put their blindfolds on, I kind of like to explain to folks, okay, what you're about to experience is actually quite a bit harder than our experience of eating day to day, because you probably haven't developed a method for doing this. You haven't developed a method for eating without. We have. So I said, some of the struggles that you will have, it's very, very normal, but it's because you're not used to it. And I also tell them, if you try to stand up or try to do things, please do it very carefully, because your balance is going to be affected. Your body is almost in a little bit of shock at being deprived of a sense. And so I always say, you know, try to give yourselves a little bit of time, and just remember that a lot of the struggles that you have really can be overcome once you have learned a method. And I like to let them struggle for a few minutes and try to figure things out, but then usually I'll call them to order again, and I'll ask them what the challenges are, what they're noticing. And oftentimes I then like to give them a few tools for how to navigate their plate. Something like, okay, you know what, you can use your hands right now if you want to feel your plate and try to figure out what is on your plate and where it is, and I explain the clock system to them. Or I'll say, you know, one of the ways that if you're eating with a fork or a spoon, I'll say you can use more than one finger, but for us, etiquette has often been that you can use one of the other fingers on your other hand to guide yourself a little bit. And I say, you know, there's no judgment. If you need to use more fingers, go right ahead. So I like to give them some tools so that they can understand, oh, this is how they orient. This is how they understand what's on their plate. This is how it works. And the point is for them to come away with a little bit more intrigue and understanding. You know, sometimes people will eat meals in the dark. I mean, it's actually a thing that some restaurants do, just so you can experience the food differently and what the taste and texture is like. So that's something of a trend right now. But one of the things that I like people to come away with is, oh, I can actually kind of understand a little bit of how the folks that I am serving function. I can kind of understand how they think. Rather than, I think it's very easy to come away with, I could never do this, I hope I never lose my vision, it's actually coming to realize, oh, okay, this actually isn't impossible. So that's a big part of my goal with Dining in the Dark. They're always really fun events, and I think that they are just wonderful, almost training simulations if you want to try to have a little bit more understanding.
Well, I worked as a hospital chaplain for a while, and working with people, learning how to work with people on my own, I found that humor really worked good.
Yes, it does.
If you could speak to that issue.
You know, humor is amazing, and I'm glad you brought it up, because for one thing, when you are blind, as I think you and I both know, it is an amazing way to break the ice.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
I am always telling very politically incorrect blind jokes. Somebody will say, oh, did you all get in all right? And I said, did you guys get lost? And I said, well, yeah, they let me drive, and I got us a little bit lost, and, you know, I couldn't.
Yeah.
And things like that. I mean, people really do laugh. Sometimes they'll sort of nervously laugh because they're not sure if they can. But it really is a good thing to laugh. The other thing I would say about folks who are sighted is feel free to laugh about it, but also feel free to, if you're dealing with a person who is like that, who is making jokes like that, it's okay to join in the humor once you kind of get to know them a little bit.
Oh,
you know, it doesn't
sure.
have to be a taboo subject. It really does not.
No.
It was quite funny. I was out in California for a training in early July, and there were several of us who were kind of in a house together during it, and there were different missionaries and so forth. And the thing I had signed up to do was to wash dishes after every meal. And so I was doing that, and I think a few people really couldn't look when I was scrubbing sharp knives. But one of the best responses I got from somebody, the director of this particular ministry, sees me with this sharp knife, and she walks over to me and goes, "Just for the record, I'm not going to speak to you for a few days if I have to take you to the hospital because you've lost a finger washing that knife." And I said, "That's the spirit." And, you know, we started laughing about it, but it was very obvious that she was kind of telling me to be careful, but doing it in a very, very humorous way that I knew she really wasn't concerned. And when people have that sort of confidence, when they don't worry about you as much, when they think you can do things and they can even make light of what everyone else would worry about, I find that that really does, it shows a lot of confidence and respect that I think they have in us. And so similarly, just as humor is a good thing and it lets people know that, hey, we're comfortable with you, the other way that I have found that's really wonderful of honoring us is expecting that we can do things, you know, having higher expectations instead of wanting to, oh, let me get that for you, let me do that for you.
Right.
We as Christians are very drawn to that because it's a model of ministry that it's very easy to take care of people, but it's actually much harder to help them and empower them to do more for themselves. But I think that ultimately when I'm shown that, I believe I've really been shown a lot of honor, and certainly more so than if someone simply wants to do for me. And so when the Apostle Paul says, outdo one another in honor, I think we sometimes forget that. But sometimes honor and even compassion means letting a person do something, even letting them fail, that you help them if they need it, but expecting that they are capable, expecting that they are competent. I mean, so much mutual respect comes up that way too. But I think the humor comes into that because, again, if they mess up, you can just kind of, everybody can just kind of laugh about it. It doesn't have to be the end of the world.
Well, this is really a different question, but what do you think, what part do you think blind people could play in a national or worldwide revival?
Well, I think actually there are several things. One of them is that with a lot of us, there's a real sense of, when you talk to a blind person, I think a lot of people would agree, there's a real sense of timelessness. There's a real sense that you're the only person almost in the world. I think that a lot of us have developed the art of really listening to and being present with people. And I think that's something that the church has somewhat forgotten. And it gets so busy, particularly within the North American church. I think that it can be so easy to get caught up in so many things and so many tasks that simply being with people for long periods of time, praying with them, discipling them, hearing their concerns, answering their questions, it could be done in a way more intentional and far less time-driven way. I think that's a big part of it. The other thing is that it would very much help the church to see how blindness images God. People sort of assume that, oh, well, you know, sight is just sort of the way people were intended to be, and blindness is not. What I'm about to say might be a little bit controversial, and I realize that, but my own personal opinion is that we actually see blindness and sight, two things that both image God, but they're both warped from the fall. Neither of them are perfect. But as God says in Exodus 4:11, you know, Moses was making all of these different excuses as to why he couldn't deliver the children of Israel. And one of them was, I'm not eloquent. I've never been eloquent. And so God
right.
said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Do not I, the Lord? And so to call evil what he has in some way taken responsibility for, to call bad what he's taken responsibility for is a mistake. One of the things that I think blindness offers is freedom from the shame of appearances. It is so common and so easy in the world and in the church to judge people based on how they're dressed, how they look, are they attractive, are they small, are they large, various things about them. And I think that for the church to really image Christ again, losing those snap judgments, losing those sort of tribal instincts, would help us a great deal. And I think that that is something we could very much lead the way in helping people to do, to trust their sight less in those situations.
Okay, well, lastly, I just wanted to ask you, I found in my own life that when my attitude changed and I was really, I said, okay, I'm blind, but the purpose of my life is to glorify God. It's not an attitude of dependence. I wondered if you could speak to that real quickly.
I think that there is a lot to that. When we are in an attitude of simple dependence, it is very hard to glorify God because it's very hard to be grateful for those he has put into our lives who do help us. It's very hard to see ourselves as, in a sense, those who willingly move in his service. When we see glorifying God through blindness, perhaps see it almost as a vocation, a calling in and of itself in our lives.
Yes.
We can glorify God in our worship of him, but also in the way that we live our lives.
Yes,
how do we see the people who help us?
Exactly.
How do we see the people? And we start to see them as really precious blessings and gifts and reflections of the image of God. Because without that, it just becomes, oh, well, I need these people to do this. I need help. And it kind of becomes about us. When
right.
we are dependent, when we
exactly.
glorify God, we realize these things are our blessings.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up now, but I wanted to thank everybody for listening. I wanted to thank Brooke for being here, and I wanted to just tell everybody, we want to invite you to come to our website. That's mynvm.com, New Vision Ministries. And so just wanted to thank you and ask you please to listen in again and tell a friend. Have a good day, everybody. God bless you.
hope you've enjoyed this, and we'll see you in a couple of weeks. God bless.
Thank you, and God bless you.